Why did you come to church tonight? That would have very diverse answers in Christendom. There are people who come to church because it's just a nice social club. There are good old friends there. They can chat with dear friends about old times and have a good time. There are some people that come in order to show off how pious they are. But for all of us, I hope that we come with a very single-minded purpose. We gather together to worship God. And I know there are other things that can be accomplished at church. We can be edified and strengthened by the Word. We can learn about missionaries and pray for them. All these are good, noble things. But primarily, we come here to worship. What is it to worship? The Greek word to worship, proskuneo, is the word. Literally means to fall at someone's feet and kiss their feet. That is originally the meaning. Back, if you press that as far as it can go, people would come to ancient rulers and prostrate themselves literally before them and kiss the hem of their robe or kiss their feet. It was their profession of absolute submission to a sovereign. Well, now, God is not physical. There is no place to go before Him, no way to kiss His feet. But to come before His presence with complete submission, to prostrate ourselves in heart before God, this is what the word worship is talking about. And so when we come together, we come to pray, and we come to sing, and we come to hear the word. But primarily, overarching all of this, is the fact that we come to worship God. The text is Revelation 19:10. I'm going to go through the whole book of Revelation, but this is a theme verse. John has received the tremendous visions in the book of Revelation. He has been thunderstruck by what he has seen and heard. And an angel has been with him, explaining these things, revealing the future to him, and helping him to understand those visions that he is seeing. And John is well aware that that angel is a higher order of being. He is vastly above John's poor human powers. And so, in verse 10, when he had heard these things, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now here's an angel with immense powers, great wisdom, that John is completely overawed by this spiritual being. And he falls before him, obviously keenly aware of his own inadequacy, his own inferiority. And the angel just jerks him to his feet and says, see thou do it not. Worship God. God is the only being in the universe who is worthy of worship. He is the reason why all of us exist. We're not here so that we can accomplish our purposes, so that we can become famous or do great things. No, we're in this world so that we may learn how to serve God and worship Him properly. That is the purpose of every human being. Now you say, boy, there are a lot of people in this world that are not reaching that purpose. That's right. And that's why we spread the gospel. That's why we tell people about God, to help them understand God's purpose for them. But we who know the Lord Jesus recognize this is the whole reason for our existence. And hence, when we have our tract, our church tract, The first part of it says that our threefold purpose is, first, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. To put Him first, to worship God first, that is the first order of business. And yes, we also evangelize others. And yes, we also teach the word to saints who need to know it. But our first purpose, and the ultimate purpose of life for every believer, is to worship God, to do reverence before Him. Now, with that in mind, let us turn back to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation 4:10 is the first of the usages of that word to worship. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, John sees the throne of God, and before that throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And there were four living beings, the King James says beasts there, which reminds us of animals, and that has nothing at all to do with animals. Living creatures. This is the root life, zoe. And so there are four living beings, full of eyes before and behind. That sounds grotesque, but our eyes are organs of perception. We can see and learn through what we understand by our eyes. And these living beings are filled with perception. They're immensely perceptive beings. They are the closest beings to God. They understand Him most fully. And consequently, verse 8, the four living beings had six wings, full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those living beings give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Here is the scene in heaven. Here are beings who have attained their proper place. They are where they should be. Angelic beings of immense powers. 24 elders, as far as I can tell, representatives of the true people of God. 12 patriarchs and 12 apostles. And they are representing God's people before the throne, singing the praise of God, crying out concerning His holiness, which they perceive. They worship Him who lives forever. This is not something they're going to get tired of. This is not a temporary intermission to really important work. This is what is important. The God of the universe has created the entire thing for His glory. And here are beings in that universe who have attained that glory, who are now in His presence. They have arrived. And their purpose in life is to sing His praises and proclaim His greatness, and to worship Him. My friends, that is our destination. That is where we are going. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that is a scene you will see, and more blessed yet, participate in. The worship of God is what life is all about. My friends, that's a convicting thought. Our worship of God in this realm is such a minute segment of our time, such a minute segment of our energies. But it's really why we exist. It is the destination toward which we are traveling if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior. The worship of God is everything. Now, that doesn't mean that we become monks and nuns and sit in a corner somewhere and do nothing but meditate. Because we are here with a purpose. And the purpose is not the final enjoyment of God's purpose for our life, but it is our purpose for Him while we are here. And that includes all three of the elements of our purpose, of evangelizing the lost, of edifying saints, and of worshiping God. And it's a combination of things. But friends, we must never forget priorities. What is number one? I have known diligent soul winners who were diligent in passing out tracts and witnessing to people. I admire that. But their own private devotions sometimes suffered. And their spirituality suffered even while they were passing out tracts. That's odd, isn't it? But anything less than the true worship of God can draw someone away from God, even good things. I have known preachers who were so polished in their sermons that they would spend all their time rehearsing and practicing every last line in their sermon so that it would come out with just perfection. And personally, their devotion to God was very poor. They were thinking of an audience reaction rather than the God who deserved everything. My friends, we must be very clear in what we are doing in this life. We are here to honor God. We are here to worship and serve Him. And it's a complex of things in which we help people and we witness to the lost and we do things that strengthen the saints. And there's a whole complex of life. But at the heart of all that must be divine worship. Worship before the presence of God. Let me take you through these verses and note what John saw. In chapter 7 and verse 11, John saw the angels standing around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, living beings, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God. Now here's the angelic companies. Tremendous numbers of these marvelous spiritual beings of such immense power, such immense understanding and perception. And here's a host of these angels about the throne. And they fall literally prostrate before God. And they worship God. And what they say is recorded. Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Here are these marvelous beings singing the praise of God. You say, well, it doesn't say that they sang. That's right. I don't know what an angel's voice sounds like. I'm not sure right now I would be prepared to hear it. But when you ponder how much greater these beings are than we are, what if their normal speaking voice is much more beautiful than our singing voice? That is entirely possible. What if they have powers to sing in octaves the way only pianos can do? Okay? These are beings of a higher order, much more capable in the worship and praise of God than we are. Friends, when we hear the angels praise God, that's going to be an experience on a higher order than anything we can know here. And we should recognize this, that our best efforts in this realm are the poor croakings of frogs. Sorry about that choir. But the best we can do here is so beneath what that realm will have as normal that it's something especially you musicians can look forward to with great anticipation. Here we are thrilled by the right kind of music. We rejoice in hearing the great songs and hymns of the faith. And what a blessing it is to our hearts to hear this. But friends, there's going to be choirs in heaven vastly different from what we have here. And we must be prepared in heart for this. This world is not our home. This is not the be-all and end-all of our existence. We are instead aiming toward a place where music will be an integral part of everything. And what we're going to hear there is the songs of the ages. The celebration of God on a plane, a level infinitely higher than what we have here. Thank God for music. Music is not intended to be in this world only. We have God's word for it that it is in heaven. And the music will never stop. The praise of God will continue on throughout all eternity. In chapter 11, there was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is outside the temple leave out. Measure it not, for it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Here is the last half of the tribulation period. Here is what will be going on the earth. And we learn from this text there will be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. But the city is not going to be in Jewish hands. It's going to be in Gentile hands. And there are Jews, the remnant, who have the courage to enter through that dangerous territory to worship the true God in that temple. And that is after the rapture, when the church is gone. And here are Jews who are obviously converted, risking their very lives to come to that temple and worship in that dangerous place that will not be entirely in their control. The situation you see over there now is not going to be cured. They're not going to fix it. It can't be fixed except by the King of Kings who owns it. And no one else has a right to it. And here the angel says, look, measure this place. There are worshipers there in the midst of the tribulation with all the suffering and persecution. They're risking everything to be there in that holy place to worship God. How intensely they must feel about it. We have such ease in coming to church in a free country anytime we want and no persecution. Friends, there are many places in this world where that does not exist. Going to church is a dangerous occupation. We need to remember our Christian brethren and intercede for them. Dropping down to verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now, here is the anticipation of the end. This is not the real end. This is the seventh trumpet, and that is the final blast of the trumpet judgments. It is going to issue into the bowl judgments, and there will be another seven judgments poured out upon the earth, which are the final ones. But this is an anticipation. The thought leaps forward to the end, and the end is the final triumph of God, where God actually rules in his kingdom as he deserves. And the angels and the 24 elders worship God in anticipation of that glorious consummation. in chapter 14 and verse 7. John says he saw another angel in verse 6, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. And he was saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Here's this angel crying out that men should worship the God who created all things. I often wonder who hears what that angel cries. What does his cry do to people on earth? Does that awaken in men a hunger for God? Does that summon them to the worship of God? And people on earth don't know that it's an angel and don't understand where those thoughts come from. All of us have been hit with such thoughts that we ought to pay more attention to God, that we ought to worship God in a better way. Sometimes when we're in the midst of other things and we wonder where that thought came from. I wonder if it came from an angel. We have no way of knowing here. But there's no question that the angelic powers are tremendous. And he may very well be influencing people on earth by what he is crying. But they don't hear an audible sound. What is projected is thought. How many people can an angel influence? We have no answers to that. But the thought is certainly suggestive. In chapter 15, verse 4. Here are the martyrs of the tribulation period, the individuals who have been ruthlessly, brutally killed by the Antichrist. And they have harps and stand on that sea of glass. And verse 3 says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And here is this group, the remnant, praising God, celebrating His character in glory, and prophesying that all nations are going to come and worship before God. During the millennial reign, Ezekiel tells us that yes, the great temple shall be rebuilt. That's the fourth temple. The tribulation temple is the third one. The fourth temple is the millennial temple. And all nations will come to Jerusalem. There will be such a constant flow of worshipers that Ezekiel makes clear that they come in through one gate and the crowd, the press of people never stops. They go out the opposite way. And there are other gates where they're coming in opposite directions and worshiping before God and going out the other way. And the flow of the peoples before the presence of God never stops. Day and night they come to worship God. Here, there is no hope of that. In our present situation, there's no way of worshiping God constantly. We do it sporadically. That's the best we can do. But in the millennial times, the worship will literally never stop. It will go on constantly as the people of earth come to sing praise to God and to worship Him. The millennium is a higher level of civilization than what we have now. There are stages through which God is leading this earth. The Old Testament stage was one level with less light. This present stage of the church is a higher dispensation with more light. But there is yet coming a millennial stage in which the light shall be greatly increased and the worship of God tremendously expanded. But that is still not the highest. The highest can be reached only in the next life. In chapter 19, John says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. Now, much people in heaven, here are the saints glorified, singing God's praises, and this is a fourfold hallelujah. Praise ye Jehovah is what hallelujah means. Praise ye Jehovah was one of the refrains in the Psalms. It appears over and over and over again. It's here four times. We say, what is going to be the language of heaven? In part, it's going to be Hebrew. Hallelujah is Hebrew. It may be English now also, but Hebrew was the source. In verse 3, they said again, Hallelujah! And they're celebrating the destruction of wicked Babylon, the apostate church, the counterfeit that has dragged down people through endless ages. The church, the true church, is in heaven praising God as He should be praised and celebrating the downfall of the wicked counterfeit upon earth. Verse 4, the 24 elders, the 4 living beings, fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, ye that fear Him small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Here is just one chorus of the great celestial choirs singing, Praise ye Jehovah! How many billions of people will join that? Who can tell? Only God knows how great the host of the redeemed will be. But they are celebrating God, singing His praises. And all that are there, angels and others, listening to the powerful celebration of God's praise and glory. In chapter 20, we see the establishment of the 1,000-year millennial reign. And in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They are raised from their martyrs' graves. They are part of the celebration. They lived and reigned 1,000 years. That's what it says in so many words. So here is the worship by people whom the Antichrist thought he was getting rid of. But he could not. He hadn't counted on the power of God. God is not frustrated by any human being or the evil deeds of any people. God can overcome in spite of all. And here He proves that He can. Verse 6, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, the resurrection to life. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Now, in chapter 22, the end of the book, John has seen things that just raptured his soul. And in verse 8 of chapter 22, I, John, saw these things and heard them. That's his testimony. He is an eyewitness. He is not just a visionary. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And then said he to me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, of thy brethren, the prophets, of them that keep, obey the sayings of this book. Worship God. And that is the last message of the book. Worship God. That is our purpose. That is our joy. That will be our delight for all the ages to come. There is nothing that is worthy of worship. There are no ambitions. There are no people. There are no angels. There is nothing in the universe that is worthy of worship except God. And so our purpose should be to worship God, to organize our life to please Him, to serve Him to the best of our abilities, indeed to sing His praises now, poor voices that we may have. The day will come when every one of us will be able to sing perfectly. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus will always be on pitch. Everyone will be able to celebrate His praise, sing the glories of our God, and never a false note. I wonder what kind of harmonies we shall hear in heaven. When I consider what Johann Sebastian Bach could do with harmonies and write something like 140 melodic lines that were all different and all harmonized together, people are thunderstruck to think that he could hear that and do that. What will it be like in heaven when there are countless angels, countless saints, celebrating God's praise in ways beyond imagination, and all in harmony, everyone in tune, and everyone knowing exactly his part and his words to celebrate the greatness of God perfectly? How exciting that will be. Friends, we must catch a glimpse of that glorious realm and recognize how great God's love is to summon us to such a place and such an opportunity to sing His praises for all eternity, to celebrate His greatness, and never grow tired, never grow weary, and to find in that the true fellowship of the saints, where every saint who is there loves the same God and sings praise to Him and has a perfect unity of heart and spirit and voice with every other saint. That will be glory for me. Friends, we need to be homesick. Every head bowed. O Lord, how we praise Thee for what Thou dost lay out before us in Thy precious word. How we are staggered at Thy greatness and Thy glory. How profound is Thy love for us. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt accept our humble worship today, that Thou wilt accept our humble praises today. And we look forward, Lord, to that day when we shall be in Thy immediate presence and be able to join with the saints and angels in praising Thee as Thou dost truly deserve. Help us, while we are here, to have an attitude of worship, of praise, of thankfulness for Thee, that Thou hast called us with such a high and holy calling, that we might be servants of the Almighty, to serve Thee forever, and to sing Thy praise, and to worship Thee forever. How we thank Thee, Lord, for such a precious privilege. Help us, Lord, to never forget what Thou hast done. For Jesus' sake. Amen.